In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. My dearly beloved in Christ, shortly before his peaceful death, Father Martin Stepanek wrote the following words: "The best day of life here on earth is a day on which our divine Maker, the Creator of all things, comes to call us home. The home which he has prepared for us is his own eternal abode in heaven. The home which we have here on earth is only a temporary home. It was not intended by God to be our everlasting home, even if for some it may last for many long years." My dearly beloved in Christ, the most tragic words that a person can pronounce are, "I die unprepared." The saints wisely use their time to prepare their souls for death and God's judgment. The thought of death and judgment spurred them on to bravely resist temptation, endure suffering patiently, and practice virtue. Despite occasional falls, they kept in focus the main issue, a happy and blessed eternity. Through cooperation with the grace of God, true devotion to Mary, and personal effort, they learned to use their time well, bridled their selfishness, and avoided all proximate occasions of sin. Deep and persistent meditation on the four last things, death, judgment, heaven, or hell, will give us courage to use wisely the few or many days granted to us. As we ponder these eternal truths, we'll realize the shortness of time, the length of eternity, and the closeness of death. It will naturally detach us from created things and raise our vision and focus heavenward. Since lost time never returns, we must use our time well and cooperate with the many graces God offers us to work out our salvation. My patron, St. Dominic Savio, practiced heroic virtue during his life, especially charity, humility, obedience, penance and mortification, chastity, and perseverance. Shortly after his death, he appeared to St. John Bosco, his former teacher. St. John Bosco asked him, "Tell me, what gave you the greatest comfort at the hour of death?" "What do you think it was?" he replied. "Maybe preserving the virtue of purity." "No, not that alone." "Peace of conscience." "That's a good thing, but it's not the best." "Perhaps the hope of gaining heaven." "No, not that." "Well, was it the treasury of good deeds you had stored up?" "No, no." "Then what did give you greatest comfort in that last hour?" "I pleaded, embarrassed, that I had not discovered the reason." "What comforted me most at the hour of my death," Dominic replied, "was the assistance of the powerful and lovable Mother of God." Tell this to your boys. As long as they live, they are not to forget to pray to her. My dearly beloved in Christ, we must have great confidence in the mercy, power, and love of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Our Heavenly Mother is a powerful advocate. In the Litany of Loreto, we pray in Latin, "Virgo potens, ora pro nobis." Powerful Virgin, pray for us. Or it's also Virgin Most Powerful, pray for us. Why is Our Lady's patronage so powerful? St. Antoninus says, "The prayer of the Divine Mother partakes of the nature of a command, and therefore it is impossible for her not to be heard." According to St. Alphonsus, the prayers of Mary are the prayers of a mother and are therefore regarded by Jesus Christ in a certain manner as commands. Hence, it is impossible that her petition should be rejected. Because Mary refused God nothing on earth, God will refuse nothing to her in heaven. Our Lady is an advocate as merciful as she is powerful. The Church invokes her as Mother of Mercy, because like a mother, she cannot see her children in danger of being lost without giving them assistance. The Blessed Virgin Mary told St. Bridget that when a sinner has recourse to her, however enormous his guilt may be, she regards not the sins with which he is charged, but the intention with which he comes. If he comes with a sincere desire to amend, She receives him and heals all his wounds. No one has ever been rejected by our Blessed Mother. She has never refused aid to anyone who has invoked her intercession. As a merciful advocate, Our Lady assists all who have recourse to her. She also searches for miserable and suffering souls in order to save and defend them. During the marriage celebration at Cana, when the wine ran short, the Blessed Virgin Mary noticed the problem and induced her divine Son to miraculously change water into wine. St. Bonaventure states, "If Mary's compassion for the afflicted was so great while she was in this world, her pity for us is certainly much greater now that she is in heaven, where she has a greater knowledge of our miseries and greater compassion for us." The saints teach that those who invoke Our Lady's intercession with the determination to amend their lives will be saved. St. Bonaventure calls her the salvation of those who invoke her. My dearly beloved in Christ, we need our Blessed Mother's patronage, especially at the hour of death, when the final battle for our soul is fierce. Those who are devoted to Mary will never be lost. They will not be eternally lost because Our Lady herself fights for the souls of her devoted children at the end of their life. When they're on their deathbed, she asks her divine Son to forgive them, especially those devoted to the Rosary. The following is a true story of a modern conversion brought about through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Claude Newman was a 20-year-old African-American who in 1943 awaited execution in a prison in Mississippi. His crime was that of ambushing and shooting a man named Sid Cook, his beloved grandmother's abusive second husband. One day, noticing a medal hanging around the neck of a fellow prisoner, Claude asked the young man what it was. The latter responded by casting the medal to the ground with a curse, saying, "Take it." The medal was a miraculous medal of Our Lady, and though knowing nothing about it or who it represented, Claude picked up the oval trinket and hung it around his neck. During the night, Claude was awakened by a touch on his wrist to behold a glowing vision whom he later described as the most beautiful woman that God ever created. The lady calmed the frightened man and said, "If you would like me to be your mother and you my child, send for a priest of the Catholic Church." And she disappeared. "A ghost," screamed Claude, at the same time clamoring for a Catholic priest. The next morning, Father Robert O'Leary, who later wrote the story, was summoned. After listening to the extraordinary account, he found that Claude was illiterate and knew nearly nothing about religion. So he proceeded to carefully catechize not only him, but four other inmates who were deeply impressed by Claude's account. Occasionally, two sisters from Father O'Leary's church joined the catechetical team. Several weeks later, when Father introduced the sacrament of confession, Claude volunteered, "Oh, I know about that. The lady told me that when you go to confession, when we go to confession, we're kneeling down not before a priest, but before the cross of her Son. And that when we are truly sorry for our sins, and we confess our sins, the blood he shed flows down over us and washes us free from all sins." The priest and nuns were stunned at this new revelation. Seeing their surprise, Claude hardly apologized. "Oh, don't be angry. Don't be angry. I didn't mean to blurt it out." But assuring him that he was far from angry, Father O'Leary asked Claude if he had seen the lady again. Taking the priest aside, the young man said, "She told me that if you doubted me or showed hesitance, I was to remind you that lying in a ditch in Holland in 1940, you made a vow to her, which she's still waiting for you to keep." This revelation convinced Father of Claude's claim. In fact, during the war, O'Leary had promised to build a church in honor of the Immaculate Conception, a promise he fulfilled in 1947. This church stands to this day in Clarksdale, Mississippi. As Father and Claude returned to the class on confession, Claude told his classmates, "You should not be afraid of confession. You're really telling your sins to God, not the priest. You know the telephone? We talk through the priest to God, and God talks back to us through the priest." When about a week later, Father O'Leary and the sisters were preparing to teach on the Blessed Sacrament, Claude asked if he could share what the lady had told him about the Holy Eucharist. The catechist joyfully acquiesced, and Claude related, "The lady told me that in communion, I will only see what looks like a piece of bread. But she told me that it is really and truly her son, and that he will be with me just as he was with her before he was born in Bethlehem. She told me that I should spend my time like she did during her lifetime with him, in loving him, adoring him, thanking him, praising him, and asking him for blessings. I shouldn't be distracted or bothered by anybody else or anything else, but I should spend those minutes in my thoughts alone with him." Finally, the catechumens were received into the church. The baptismal records of St. Mary's Parish in Vicksburg record Claude's baptismal day as January 16, 1944. He was scheduled for execution on January 20th. As Sheriff Williamson asked Claude if he had a last request, he couldn't believe the answer. "Well, all my friends are all shook up. The jailer is all shook up. But you don't understand. I'm not going to die, only this body is. I'm going to be with her. So then, I would like to have a party." And so, he had his party with cake and ice cream, and his fellow inmates were allowed to attend. On the morning of execution, Claude was full of joy. As he prepared with Father O'Leary, Sheriff Williamson rushed in, shouting that the governor had granted a 2-week reprieve. To his amazement, Claude broke down in sobs, inconsolable, crying, "But you don't understand. If you ever saw her face and looked into her eyes, you wouldn't want to live another day. What have I done wrong these past weeks that God would refuse me my going home? Why, Father? Why must I remain here for 2 weeks?" Then Father O'Leary had an inspiration. James Hughes, who despite having been raised Catholic, had led a horribly immoral life and was also on death row for murder. James had a particular hatred for Claude and all priests as well. Father O'Leary then proposed that Claude offer his disappointment on not being executed that day for Hughes' conversion, which Claude did, generously offering his prayers and last 2 weeks for the salvation of his fellow inmate. Finally, Claude was executed on February 4, 1944. Father O'Leary testified, "I've never seen anyone go to his death as joyfully and as happily. Even the official witnesses and the newspaper reporters were amazed. They said they couldn't understand how anyone could sit in the electric chair, beaming with happiness." When the time came for James Hughes to be executed, he violently refused all spiritual assistance, cursing and blaspheming, even while seated in the electric chair. He was asked if he had a last word. Suddenly, looking to a corner of the room, there was a surprised, then horrified look on his face, and he shouted, "Get me a priest!" Father O'Leary, who was in the room, approached and heard the man's full confession. Then Sheriff Williamson, who could not bear his curiosity, asked the condemned man what was in the corner. James explained that he had seen Claude Newman and the Blessed Virgin behind him, her hands on his shoulders. Then Claude had obtained from Our Lady that he, James, have a glimpse of his place in hell. That's when, filled with horror, he demanded a priest. Once again, the simple wearing of the miraculous medal called down Our Lady's maternal gaze and saved not only one, but many souls in that Mississippi prison. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.